Okay, you can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Okay, we're going to look at something today. I was reading an old article and a quote or a statement jumped out at me, and it said that the Word of God will live in us when we live the Word of God. And that is very simple, but it makes a lot of sense. If you're not living the Word, then the Word's not living in you, and vice versa. It sounds simple, and it is. Now, if you want the Word to live in your life, if you want to live in your heart, you have to start putting it into your life and living it, applying it. We can have all kinds of head knowledge and intellectual knowledge and wisdom and awareness and insight, but all that stuff is worthless if you don't use it, if you don't put it into application. And it has a different effect on your life and on your mind when you actually put it to use, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, you can anticipate something in your mind, and anticipation is always probably great, or maybe it could be anxiety, but it's never the same as when you experience whatever you've anticipated or been anxious about. When we begin to apply the Word, the knowledge that we have, the insight, the whatever, it will come alive for us. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together. That would be, of course, Jesus Christ. He called his 12 and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. You know, when you go on a trip, you usually pack, don't you? You usually prepare in some way or another. If you're going to be gone for more than a day, you take your toothbrush and clean underwear and whatever else. But here he tells them not to take anything, not even money. So he's laying something out there for them that they're going to have to rely on what he's told them. He goes on and says, in whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they did what he said, and they saw great results. Let's go to Mark. It's a Mark speaking about the same record. And chapter 6, and it says, and he went from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. And verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when ye depart, then shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed withal many that were sick and healed them. So they got pretty good results, didn't they? Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So what did the disciples do? They carried out the instructions, didn't they? They listened to what Jesus Christ told them to do, and they did it, and they got good results. In chapter 10 of Luke, verse 1, it says, "And these things the Lord appointed over 70 also." Now, this is after chapter 9 where he sent out the 12, so now he's sending out 70 disciples. "And he sent them two by two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Neither carry purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, Peace be in this house, or peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So he gives them those instructions. He says, whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And then in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So they returned with joy. You know, they had received instructions, they had obeyed, and they went out, and they saw the results that Jesus Christ promised. And, you know, it really lived for them then. It really made a difference, didn't it? Where were we? 17? Yep. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So, you know, certainly if we cast out a spirit or healed somebody, we would rejoice at it, but more importantly, we rejoice that we are born again. Let's go to Kings. Second Kings chapter 5. You're probably all familiar with this record, but it's a pretty good record. We're not going to read all of it. We're just going to read a little bit of it. It says, So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, Naaman was that great general of Syria, and Syria was the most powerful country at this time in the world, or the civilized world as they knew it, which was the Mediterranean area. And he had leprosy, and so, you know, he was doomed to die a horrible death and everything. And he had a little maid that they had brought back from Israel. And she told her, the general's wife, that, you know, there was somebody in Israel that could heal him, a prophet. And so Naaman goes to Israel. He goes to the king. The king says, I can't heal you. And then he figures out and goes to Elisha, and he's in front of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him. So Elijah doesn't even come out and talk to this great general. He sends out his servant. And he says, Go wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Wow, that's pretty good instructions. Pretty simple, easy to understand, not difficult to do. And it's the word of God, because it is issued by a man of God who was walking according to the revelation that God gave him. And he says, Go and wash in the river Jordan. So Naaman hears this in verse 11. He says, but Naaman was wroth, means he was angry, pissed off, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He wanted Hollywood, drama, bells ringing, whatever. And he said, are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He walked away. He was mad. You know, sometimes you might have a difficulty or problem in life, and you read something in the Word that really deals with your situation or problem, and you say, well, I don't want to do that. Or I'm not doing that, or that's not for me, or I can't do that, or, well, it's okay for some people, but God wouldn't do that for me. Well, you know, God says he's no respecter of persons. And he says that when you believe, you get results. So this guy Naaman, he went away in a rage because it wasn't in agreement with what he wanted to hear. You know, sometimes we have a situation or a problem and we have a predetermined thing in our mind about how we want God to deliver us. You know, and that's not usually the way God does things. It's not at all the way that he does things. He usually does it in the way we least expect it. So he went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? You know, if he told you to go slay a dragon, no such thing as a dragon, but, you know, or catch a whale or fight a battle, or what were the seven challenges, Jason and the Argonauts? You know, he had to go to win the golden fleece, had to do all these brave adventures, you know. He had to beat a cyclops, I think. And so this guy says, you know, if he told you to do some great deed, if he had told you to do some thing of great courage, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then when he saith, wash and be clean? He said, how much easier is it just to go and wash and be clean? This servant had a lot of smarts. He said, you know, if he'd asked you to do something really difficult, you would have done it. You know, if he'd asked you to go see another doctor and get a second opinion and go through some therapy, you would have done it. But he just said, you know, go wash in the water and be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now those words really lived for him at that point, didn't they? You know, it really made a difference in his perception of what those words really meant. Because now, what was he? Clean. He was no longer condemned to live life with that horrible disease and eventually die. You know, that's a horrible disease, leprosy. And, you know, you become very unattractive. You know, there's a couple of movies where they have lepers in them and they try to fix people up. And, you know, they usually put it so the leper's in a dark place so you really can't see them clearly. But, you know, the skin on your body just rots away. People, their fingers fall off, their nose and ears, you know. It's really terrible. Anyway, verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him and he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He's really excited now about what he heard, isn't he? It really changed his mind about things. But he said, as the Lord liveth, this is the man of God, Elisha. He said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. But he urged him to take it, but he refused. You know, the Naaman, the general, he had lots of money. He was powerful. He's offering great wealth to the man of God, which, you know, he saved his life, right? And he said, I'm not taking anything from you. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. He said, okay, you're not going to receive anything, but now your God is my God. Your God's my God. I'm not going to ever worship any other God but yours, Jehovah. In this thing, the Lord pardoned, I say, but I have this problem. When I go back to serve my king in Syria, I have this little problem. In this thing, the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. He said, you know, I'm going to go back, and the king's going to insist that I go and worship with him, his God. He said, can I be pardoned from that? And as I do it, you know, he says, you know, I don't want to do it. I really believe in your God now. I'm not going to worship any other God in my heart. And so Elisha says, go in peace. Go in peace. And so he departed thence. You know, he left. He departed a little way. He changed his whole life when he acted upon the word of God. It really lived for him. You know, before he acted upon it, it was just words. He didn't believe them. Then when he was persuaded, he said, okay. And then he really believed not only that what he was told was true by the man of God, but that God was real. The God of Israel was the true God. And he became a believer. What a great thing. What a great change of heart came over this man. Let's go to James. You know, there are many records like that where when people obey and they listen to what God tells them to do and they do it, they receive great blessings or great results and they have great changes in their life. You know, you think about Paul. You know, he received the word of God and it changed his whole life. Or the apostles, you know. They were afraid. They, you know, Jesus Christ got crucified and he rose from the dead, and then his last instruction was tarry in Jerusalem. And when they tarry in Jerusalem, they get their lives changed because they receive Holy Spirit. In James chapter 6, chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. See, Naaman at first was quick to wrath, wasn't he? He was quick to anger because he didn't like what he was told. You know, sometimes I've experienced this with people. You know, they'll have a problem and they'll come and ask me what they should do. And, you know, I don't really have any expertise in a lot of things except what the Bible says, so tell them what the Bible says. And if they don't like the answer, they'll go ask somebody else's advice. And then they'll ask somebody else until they get the answer they want. You know, but that's not the key to receiving from God. The key from receiving from God is what God gives you for the particular situation. And it's going to, first of all, be in agreement and alignment and harmony with what the Word of God says, right? So it says here, be slow to wrath. Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The word will live for you when you do the word. You see, it will live in your life. You'll be blessed. It'll live in your heart when you do it in your daily life. And it's not just when you need to get healing or you're dealing with a problem, but in your daily life, if you keep the word of God in your mind, if you live your life according to God's word, then it will bless you. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Back in the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Judges chapter 6. Okay. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And it was so, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and came as grasshoppers for a multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Well, why was Israel greatly impoverished? Yeah, because they turned away from God first and foremost. And so then they didn't have God's protection. So then the Midianites came in and took everything that they had. They came in and they grazed their cattle and their camels and took their grain and all that stuff. That's what they did. So let's go down to verse 10. Verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. See, the word of God didn't live for them because they didn't live the word. They turned their back on God. Does that mean that they weren't religious? No, they probably were very religious, because the culture of the Middle East is to be religious. But they didn't believe. They didn't believe God. Verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord. So then an angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So the angel of the Lord comes, and he sits under a tree, and it belongs to this guy Joash, and his son Gideon is behind the winepress, whatever a winepress looks like, and he's threshing wheat, but he's doing it in hiding so that the Midianites don't see him and take it away from him. Okay? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Wow, what an address. You know, here's a little old farmer's son, and he's cleaning the wheat, and this angel comes and says, mighty man of valor. That would kind of take you by surprise, wouldn't it? And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? You know, if God's really with us, why are we impoverished? Why am I hiding from the Midianites? Why are all these people here and Why do they have us in bondage? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Wow. He said, have I not sent thee? See, the reason that they were in this situation was because they did not obey. They didn't obey God. So then God has to, you know, then they cry out to God, and then God has to save them. Because that's what God said and told them many times and many years before. He said, okay, I'm going to put you in the promised land, and you're going to turn away from me, and you're going to get in trouble, and then you're going to cry unto me, and I'm going to send somebody and save you, and everything will be great, and you'll be prosperous again, and then you'll forget about me again, and you'll turn away from me, and then you'll get conquered, and then you'll cry unto me again. And that's exactly what happened throughout the history of Israel. You know, so here's a time when they had turned away from God and they didn't obey, and so now God is calling Gideon to save them. Verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. I'm the youngest one. I'm the least of all my father's children. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. You know, it's kind of interesting that many times God calls upon the youngest or the least of the children, or what, you know, sense knowledge-wise would be the one. You know, when he called out David, David was the shepherd boy, and his brothers went out to fight in the war, and David's the one that actually killed Goliath, right, and became the king. Or, you know, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the younger. And it would seem that the Esau was the hunter and the one that was strong and bold, and yet Jacob was the one that ended up with the inheritance and was the father of Israel. And Joseph was the next to the youngest son, and his brothers took him and tried to kill him and then sold him into slavery, and yet he became the mightiest man in the world. You know, it's kind of interesting who God picks. So just because you think you're not any great shakes doesn't mean that God can't call you to do something great. And he can, and he already has, because you have Holy Spirit. And the Lord said unto him, verse 16, surely I will be with you, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if I now have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And so then he goes through and he shows him a sign, and Gideon gets convinced, and so then he raises an army, and we go to chapter 7. And he raises an army of 32,000. And then God says, that's too many. Because if you have 32,000 soldiers, you're going to think that you just were a great general, and they were a great army, and they'll think that they did it on their own. So he says, okay, tell everybody that doesn't really want to be here that they should go home. And so then 22,000 guys leave. So then he has 10,000 left. And God says, that's still too many. And he says, go tell everybody to drink water. And then everybody goes and drinks water. And certain guys drink it one way, and 300 drink it another way. And God says, he says to 300, they drank the water a certain way. He says, those are the 300 that are going to help you to conquer the Midianites. And remember, the Midianites are what? Like grasshoppers. There are thousands and tens of thousands. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon. It's another thing God does sometimes. He changes names on you. And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go and proclaim the years of the people, saying, whomsoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from the mount Gilead. And they returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Then he goes on and does the thing with the, so that he has 300. And then verse 7 it says, and the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men that lapped will I save you, and delivered the Midianites into their hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. The host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And however God knew, he knew those 300 men were believing men. You know, they were with Gideon, and they were going to follow him, and they were going to do what he said. So it came to pass, verse 9, the same night the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go now with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thy hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sands of the seaside for multitude. This is a figure of speech, meaning exaggeration, but it's to portray how great an army and an amount of people and animals there were that he was going to fight against. So there are thousands of, if you ever saw several thousand people in one spot, it looks like a lot of people, right? And so there are thousands upon thousands of these Midianites and Amalekites. And when Gideon was come down, verse 13, behold, there was a man that told the dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it. That tent lay along. And his fellows answered and said, there is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So Gideon's sitting in the dark outside this campsite, and he hears these guys say it. He said, you know, Gideon, an Israelite, is going to save Israel. Do you think that was encouraging? And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. You know, and as, you know, when the angel of the Lord first came to Gideon, it was just words. He goes, oh, mighty man of valor. And he says, I'm sending you to save Israel. And Gideon goes, I don't know if I buy this. And so then God has to work with him, and Gideon keeps moving forward, and he keeps acting upon the word of God and listening and obeying, and finally gets to the point where he knows that he's going to win the victory. And so then he leads 300 men, and they surround the Midianites, and they have lamps and bugles, and they blow, and they flash the lanterns, and they shout, and the Midianites turn upon themselves and destroy themselves. And Israel wins the battle. Pretty great. In chapter 8, verse 28, it says, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their hands no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. The land was in quiet. That means they were at peace for 40 years while Gideon was the judge, while he was the leader of the country. You know, I'm almost 70 years old, and in all my life, I never remember when our country was totally in quietness. Right. You know, there's always been a threat. There's always been a worry. There's always been a concern throughout the world, and our country's, you know, always had to protect itself. And, you know, that's the way the world is. But Israel had quietness for 40 years. That's pretty great. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. So what does this all mean to us? Well, you know, if we take the word of God and we live it, and we obey God and we do what his word says, we're going to have great things happen in our life. And the word of God is going to live for us in our life and in our heart. In chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if that lives in your heart, then whenever you are faced with a challenge or a difficulty or a problem, you know that God is for you. And you walk with confidence. You live with confidence. You don't, you know, freak out. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, if you have a real need, why wouldn't God supply it? Why wouldn't he take care of you? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall accuse you of anything? It is God that justifieth. It's God that has justified us, that has made us righteous, has made us whole, has made us right. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So not only did God justify us, but he sat Jesus Christ at his right hand, and he makes intercession for us continually. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, that's what people would like us to believe. That's what the world would like us to believe, that, you know, you're swimming upstream and there's no way you can save yourself. The world is just too terrible, and no matter what you do, this is the way the world is, and this is the way things are going to go, and you just better go with the flow and hope that you live, you know, as long as you can and as healthy as you can, and, you know, sidestep the great catastrophes and crises. But that's not what God says. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when we live like that, with that knowledge in our heart, and we live like that in our mind, and we walk in that way, and we live with that those thoughts as realities, and we act upon them, then the word of God will live in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This is an encouragement and part of a prayer at the end of Ephesians. It says, now unto him, which is God, now unto God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, Gideon, did God do exceeding abundantly above all he asked or think? He was just cleaning the wheat and getting some wheat so that they could make bread and survive. And God made him, you know, the leader of the country and brought peace to Israel for 40 years. He had an overwhelming victory. That's a lot more than he probably ever asked or thought. Or Naaman, you know, what did Naaman hope for? Maybe just to be healed, but then his heart got changed and he got the true God in his life, and then God showed him great grace and kindness and love. Did he get more than he expected? He sure did. God goes way beyond what we can think. He just is so much greater than our little minds can imagine. And when we have difficulties and we ask him for help, he can go beyond our wildest imagination in how he can deliver us and take care of us. But we just need to put his word in our mind and live it and just make it a reality. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, and this chapter is about giving. It says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, God loves for his people to give. And in all aspects of life, we can give. We can help people. We can bless people. We can contribute in all ways. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know, he wants us to abound, and he wants us to abound to every good work. You know, as we go along in life and we just live God's word, he's going to prosper us. He's going to make us abound. And the word of God can live in your heart. But you have to put the word there. You have to live the word. And as you live the word, it will live in you. So, you know, we just make the word of God the joy and rejoicing of our heart. And we make it the joy and rejoicing of our heart by reading it and then putting it into practice. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and for taking care of us. We thank you for what a great God you are. How you watch over us and protect us and how you want the best for us. And when you give us instructions, it's not to hurt us or to be a detriment or to be difficult, but it's your way of delivering us. And when we get that deliverance, it's always much greater than we ever could imagine. So we thank you for your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.